Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It's been for us a very refreshing day, and I hope it has for you. You know, don't you, that the Lord delights in you. He not only loves you, he's in love with you. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew it had a moving part. I couldn't handle it. Thank you. As we come to look in God's Word, there is that indispensable principle of all Bible studies, going beyond all of the wonderful helps and assistances He's given. We have all kinds of books and aids and people to help us in our Bible study. But at the end of the day, we must come as little children with our mouths open wide, and we must trust God the Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus to our heart. We don't study Genesis to know Genesis, or Romans to know Romans, or Psalms to know Psalms. We study the Bible to know Jesus. We study the Bible to know the Lord, and only God can reveal God. Several times so far since we've been here, it's been mentioned that the Lord will wash our feet. And someone suggested, I forgot which brother it was, that until He washes our feet, we can't wash somebody else's feet. So He ministers to us first, and then He allows us to minister. And with that in mind, Nehemiah 8:10 has become pretty precious to me. Not the whole verse, just a little phrase in it. It says, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and then send portions to him who has nothing prepared." And so God calls us to feed on Him. And then we're able to share with others. I have enjoyed the presence of the Lord as I prepared my heart to minister and to share with you. And I just pray that some of the goodness that I've begun to taste, that you'll be able to enter into that. Psalm chapter 6, verse 3. "He pastures His sheep among the lilies." Isn't that a wonderful expression? And if you're familiar with how our Lord Jesus mentioned the lily and what it is to enjoy lily life and be at rest and just allow Him to reign and just drink in lily life, those who are at rest. And He says that He feeds His sheep among the lilies, among those who are resting in the Lord. And so I know there's a company of those who are lilies and have known lily life. And so let's call on the Lord to shepherd us now, to feed us among the lilies. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the very life of God, the One who searches the depths of God and makes the things of Christ known unto us. We are helpless apart from Your ministry. And so we ask You this evening once again to dawn Christ upon us and take the veil away and enable us by faith to embrace Christ as You propose Him to us. I also pray that You would protect Your people from anything that I might say that is not from You. Root up everything You've not planted. But then, Lord, we'd ask You to anoint Your Word and speak to our hearts. Feed Your sheep among the lilies as You have promised to do. And we thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us. We claim it In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I think I've just lost my identity. Are we?
It snapped. Which side do you want it, brother?
It doesn't matter. Hook me up. Are we all set? Okay, thank you. I don't even own a cell phone. I'm serious. Lillian does everything for me. So, anyway, we welcome those who have just recently come in, and we pray that you'd be able to enter right into all that the Lord is saying to us and ministering to us. In the privilege that's been given to me, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through chapter 5, verse 10. And it's a very simple outline, and it comes really from chapter 3, 18. And last evening we introduced that. Let me read chapter 3, 18. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord to the Spirit. And I attempted last night to lay before your hearts this wonderful truth that there is an act of faith, whereby we come to the Lord and He takes the veil away. And then with our faces unveiled, because the Lord has taken the veil away, we come to the Scriptures to see Jesus. And the illustration that God uses is a mirror. And so we come to the Bible as a mirror. And as you stand in front of a mirror, you'd expect to see yourself. But in front of this mirror, you do see yourself as God sees you. And what a glorious revelation it is to stand before the Word and see yourself as God sees them. Can you picture those disciples in that upper room when our Lord Jesus began that marvelous prayer? And as He prays aloud and He brings them into the prayer, and He says, "I thank You, Father, for they have kept Thy word." And I suppose they're looking around saying, "Who's he talking about?" "They have kept Thy word." And then He says, "The words that You have given Me, I have given them. They received them and have truly understood." And I suppose they just poked each other and say, "He must have somebody else in mind, because that doesn't look like us." But it does to Him. It does to Him. And so we look in the mirror by the power of the Holy Spirit, behold the Lord Jesus and ourselves in Him. And the second principle, and this is what we'll look at tonight, that act of faith, that act of beholding the glory of the Lord and ourselves in Christ, that act of faith sets in motion a process. That process, the theologians call sanctification. I like the very words of Scripture. We are transfigured from glory to glory. As we are looking at Christ, we are now being changed. We're becoming like the Lord Jesus. And then finally, and Lord willing, we'll look at this tomorrow evening, that process comes to a glorious consummation. There comes a day when everything that we have seen by faith in the mirror, this is who we are in Christ, someday that becomes a reality. Let me just read these two verses, and we'll pick that up tomorrow night, Lord willing, if he spares me. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. What a glorious day that'll be to see the Lord and become like him. Well, that's what we're doing now in foretaste. When we come to the mirror, we're seeing the Lord and we're being changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, until finally we enter the place we call glory. From glory to glory to glory. And what follows glory? And the answer is glory. And it's like from faith to faith. What follows faith? Faith. And from strength to strength. What follows strength? Strength. And it's just that Hebrew way of saying, they add these words to say, it just never ends. It just never ends. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 is the concluding verse, the terminal point of this section. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As the Holy Spirit through his servant Paul develops this idea that there is a mirror image, and that leads to a process, and that process is maintained by that act of looking to Christ. And as I keep on looking to Christ, I am being transformed. Until one day it comes to an end and I actually, literally, really, eternally become everything I have seen myself to be by cold-blooded faith. And so we'll look at that tomorrow. Now, I told you as we closed last evening that the act of beholding Jesus in the Word progressively by the life of the Holy Spirit, that act leads to a process, and the process that is put into motion is that moving from glory to glory. Now, any of you who have studied the Bible, who have heard messages through the years, say, well, tonight we'll talk about sanctification. There, that's all done. You know there's a thousand ways to approach that tremendous subject. And I've really laid before the Lord to see how he would have us approach it. And so pray for me, please, as we go through this. One thing that I noticed that God did, in order to illustrate that act of beholding Christ, he gave us a word picture, an illustration, an object lesson. And that was the mirror. Now, he changes the illustration to illustrate the process. So the mirror will no longer do. The mirror was good to illustrate the act of beholding Christ. Now, there's a new picture. Let me read for you, or follow along, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The new illustration is the treasure in earthen vessels, the clay vessel, the clay pot. I'm not going to try to prove this evening. I personally think he might have had the story of Gideon and the 300 when he penned this. You know that about the clay pots and all. There are two pictures, and they're very opposite. A shiny mirror and a clay pot, a clay vessel. And the clay vessel contains, the Bible says, a treasure, a light, a glory, a radiance, a brilliance, a person. Christ. Christ is the treasure in the clay vessel. And as you go through chapter 4, we're not going to develop it. I'm going to sort of home in on one verse, as I did yesterday, 3:18. That's the act. 4:10, that's the process. I'm going to stick to one verse, but the whole section deals with that. You see, the reason the Holy Spirit switched from the shiny mirror to the clay pot, we're speaking about the reflection of Christ. But if we stick with the mirror image, we might get the idea that the way Christ is manifest is he bounces off of us. That's sort of an external look at it. That is not how Christ manifests himself through us to the world, as if we're imitating him. I see Christ, I see he's loving. Therefore, I'm going to be loving because I'm going to be like Jesus. I see Christ, he's forgiving. Therefore, I'm going to be forgiving because I want to be like Jesus. I see Christ and he sits down with sinners. So I'm going to sit down with sinners because I want to be like Jesus. He's generous and I'll be generous. He turns the other cheek. So I'm going to turn the other cheek. And the whole Christian life in that idea is just sort of copying, imitating, trying to live according to that standard. Sometime we fail, but then give it the old college try. Keep on keeping on and so on. That, my friends, and I know you know it, is a million light years from the life which is Christ. It is not that kind of a life. The Christian life is not us trying to imitate Jesus. Yeah, what would Jesus do? All right, then we're going to try to do that. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is all God's work. And it's not us imitating him. It's him reproducing himself in us in order to manifest us. So, if you're trying to copy the Lord, give up on that and do that right now. Why the clay pot? Now remember, the treasure is deep inside you. God has shown himself and he has put his life inside of you. The clay pot is not very shiny. In fact, it's rather dull to look at with the natural eye. But the light, Christ, the treasure, is way down deep inside, and that light wants to get out. He not only wants to keep showing you who he is, but he wants then to manifest himself, what he's shown you. He wants that to get out. And how does he do that? Now, I told you last night that I'm full of good news and I'm full of gospel. And I only want to be a messenger that preaches good news. And at first, what I'm about to say may sound like bad news. It's not bad news. I promise you it's going to end up gospel. And I hope your heart will be singing. And if this doesn't set you on fire, your wood is all wet. So may God help us with this. To get the light out, the clay pot must be broken. It's not the mirror just reflecting now. The clay pot must be broken. The light will manifest through the broken vessels. And that really is a divine idea and the genius of the exchanged life. Listen, please, to these verses. Chapter 4:10, that'll be our key verse. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Verse 11 and 12. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And then chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. I enjoy that verse for several reasons. One of them is my sweet Lillian. I was only saved for days. And we were meeting, it was, the Lord used the Youth for Christ. Are you familiar with Youth for Christ? That was God's instrument to bring me to Himself. And we were only saved for days. And we had a Youth for Christ rally, and they said, tomorrow, bring in your life verse and share it with us. Life verse? I didn't even know there were two testaments. I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. So I went home, and I'm praying, Lord, give me a life verse, you know? And I'm trying to find, how do I find the life verse? I didn't, but they told me I should start reading the Gospel of John. And so I was doing that. And I had come to chapter 12. And I just thought this would be a nice life verse. And it was our Lord Jesus speaking. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And I thought, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but that would be wonderful if every hour I came to, I would not say, deliver me, but for this cause I came to this hour, Father, glorify thy name. And that became my life verse. And I'll tell you over and over again, when the Lord has brought me to certain hours, I've remembered that. Anyway, Lillian didn't have a life verse. And I'm big on a life verse, a birthday verse, a New Year's verse. Any chance I get, I grab a verse. But she didn't have one. And we were studying Corinthians, and we came to this verse, and she said, I don't have a life verse. I'm going to use that for the rest of my life verse. And so that's Lillian's rest of her life verse. Though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. That has nothing to do with tonight's message, but I love that verse. Anyway, I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Every one of us has an inner man and an outer man. The Christian life runs on two rails, the outer man and the inner man. What takes place in the outer man is what can be seen with the natural eye. When people look at you, they don't really see the inner man and what's going on in the inner man. But they're very aware of the outer man and how you respond to what's going on in the outer life. Now, the inner man, of course, that's where you're seeing Jesus and knowing the Lord and being transformed. Now, He is revealing Himself to you in the inner life, and He wants what is being shown in the inner life to come out of the outer to the outer life so others can see it. And so that's pretty much what we're going to look at. Now, the surface look at the outer man, in other words, as people see it, as the Bible records it, as you see it, this is just the outer man now, not the inner man. What we see with the outer man is usually a broken vessel. And I think we can all line up with that. Hard times and tough times and trials and sorrows and so on. Stuff that we have to endure. That's what people see as they look at us and our response to that. Now, I'm going to read several verses. I'll let them speak for themselves just to show you that this is the balance of Scripture. This is not my bright idea. This is not the conclusion of some hymn writer. This is inspired. Philippians 1:29. For you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified together. Once again, on the surface, it looks like the Christian life is a life of suffering. That sounds like bad news. Hang in there. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 and 3. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know we have been destined for this. Destined for affliction. You get the idea, and there are many other passages, dozens, that would teach this same idea. Let me get to Corinthians, since that's where we are. Just verses 8 to 12. We are afflicted in every way, not crushed. Perplexed, not despairing. He's describing the outer man and the inner man. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I'm going to return to chapter 4, verse 10, as chapter 3:18 summarizes the act of faith. Chapter 4:10 summarizes the entire process of sanctification. And I hope you'll see that. Now, I want you to notice this much about verse 10, and later we'll return to it. That we carry about the dying of Jesus, not the dying of self. That's been settled 2,000 years ago. That whole idea of dying to self. I know some Christian who their whole Christian experience is trying to die to self and trying to accomplish what's already been done 2,000 years ago. We're going to look at what it means to carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I ask you, as we start this now, to really hold me before the Lord in prayer, because words are inadequate to express the tremendous things I'm about to set before your hearts. And I just want the Lord to communicate His heart. Now, as we came up to this beautiful campsite, conference ground, we were being driven up by Debbie Strong. And as we were coming up, we were winding up the mountain, going to mountain road, and you look to the right, you look to the left, and so majestic, just seeing all these mountains, and it's so beautiful. Now that I'm in Delaware, my son-in-law calls it the pancake state. And it's just, if it weren't for the septic system, we'd have no rolling hills. But at least we have that. But it was so beautiful riding up. And so our brother today in his message said there's an important place for background. And I want to get to 410, and I want to get to the process, and I want to show you moving from glory to glory. But I think I need to take some winding roads. They're beautiful. So enjoy the trip. It sounds like I'm going to be going off track, but I think it's important to take these roads, and we're going to arrive at that great principle, and then you'll see what glorious news it is. So may God help us. I'd like to begin quoting again 3:18 and show you why I'm going to start our little journey. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're talking about the process, and the first thing it says is that we are being transfigured, that's the word that's used, transfigured into the same image. If you don't understand why the process is to conform us to the image, you're not going to understand the process. So let me start with the image. And I bring it up because that's the beginning of the process. I'm going to take you way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Don't read that, la la la. God created man in his image. He did not create angels in his image. He did not create animals in his image, or birds or fish. He created man in his image. We hear a lot with our young people about evolution and all. The big problem I have primarily is not that some animal can adapt in some way or evolve into a man. But I know that nothing created not in the image of God can ever evolve into something that's created in the image of God. That is not possible. God created man unique. When I was going through this, I did a little research on what does it mean to be in the image of God. It makes your head swim. You know, some say, well, it's just the ability that we have to reason. God is able to reason. Animals can't reason. And another one said, well, the image of God is our ability to express joy or express sorrow. And that's the image of God. Another says, no, it's the moral capacity that God has given us to choose between right and to choose between wrong. Another said, no, it's self-consciousness, that we are able to be conscious of who we are. One commentator said, The image of God is our ability to laugh, that no other creature was created to laugh. So I looked up hyena, you know. Others say it's the lordship of Christ, and on they go. Now, I don't want to be controversial, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, but I'm going to tell you exactly what it means to be created in the image of God. And I say that with a little confidence because I'm on inspired ground. God didn't leave us to guess. Let me give you three verses from the New Testament, and then you answer it yourself. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That doesn't leave a lot of room for debate. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I'll tell you what the image of God is. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's the Son of God. Man was created to reflect Christ. He was created to put Christ on display. Of all God's creation, man alone was given that high calling and privilege, the crown of creation, to put Jesus on display. That was God's divine idea. That was God's original intention. Apart from all other things that make man unique, apart from lordship and all of that, this is the heart, this is the essence, this is the core, this is the pith. God created man to reflect His Son, the image of God, to put Him on display. When God created man, He could have looked down from heaven at the crown of His creation. And when He looked down from heaven at the crown of His creation, He would see Himself. He would see His glorious Son, and He would be well pleased. It would bring Him great joy. That's the original plan. God created man to live on this planet as to manifest Christ everywhere he went. But you know the sad story. By sin, man became a loser. Once again, read the books. He lost dominion. He lost the garden. He lost most of his brain. He lost so much. There's no question he became a loser. Now, let me take you up the mountain a little more. The bottom line, what did he lose? He lost the very thing that makes man, man, as God created man to be. God created man to manifest Christ. The one thing that set man apart from all of creation was that man was made in the image of God to manifest Christ. Paul tells us in simple words in Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, listen, without God. Without God in the world. That's what he lost. He lost that relationship with God. Ephesians 4:18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What was once a beautiful plan by God, that man was created in the image of God to manifest Christ to the world, that plan was utterly destroyed by sin. And Adam was separated from the life of God. And being separated from the life of God, he fell from manhood as God created man to be. And as Philip Strong shared with me this week, if you're not looking to Christ, you live like an animal. You live like a beast. All you got to do is turn on your TV and you see people whose life are separated from God. Lost connection with the Lord. Lost that union. Lost the purpose of his being. God's original intention. I got to take another little step in the donkey work. We're heading for chapter 4 and verse 10. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Jesus is called the second man. Christ is called the second man. You see, the first man failed to display the life of Christ, the image of God as God originally intended it to be. And so God said, I'll send another man, a second man. Don't get lost in theology. You know, the incarnation. You know what the incarnation is? You know what Emmanuel means? Tell me. He put God back in the man. God with us. In the second man, God sent his son to put on display again humanity as God originally intended humanity to be. And he sent his darling, the image of God. That's what it was all about at the beginning. And he sent his son. I'm going to look at the most, it's been called the most Christological passage in the New Testament. And as I read it, I'm going to beg you not to surrender it to the theologians. And I'm talking about Philippians chapter 2. Begin at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Once again, I say, don't give this to the theologians. You don't need to see how many steps he took down and how many steps he took up and what kenosis is and all of the rest. Let me give you just the simplest truths from this passage. The first thing is that he emptied himself. Now, that does not mean that he stopped being God. He emptied himself of the outward glory. Let me give an illustration. Revelation 21:23 says that city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus prayed in John 17:5, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. And when our Lord Jesus in the Godhead was with God in eternity, the sun and moon were like darkness. Let me ask this question. When Jesus walked on earth for 33 and a half years in his incarnate body, was there a need for the sun and the moon to shine? Yeah, there was. Because he had laid aside his glory. He had deliberately set that aside. In eternity, we don't need the sun and the moon because he got his glory back plus an acquired glory that he earned at the cross. But we're not going to get into all that. It's tremendous, though. Maybe I will get it. No, I won't. Let me state it this way. To be man as God intended man to be, our Lord Jesus deliberately, willfully laid aside who he was by nature. He laid aside the prerogatives of the Godhead, who he was by nature. It's expressed in Philippians 2. Now, two things we read that he did. He not only emptied himself of who he was by nature, but then he made a determination that he would never turn back and grasp for what he had set aside. In other words, he never fell back in all his earthly ministry on his divinity. He laid it aside and he never once looked back and reached back for what he had set aside. There were occasions that I think he may have been tempted to reach for his divinity. When he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. I speak as a fool, but if I were him, I'd have grabbed my divinity at that point and taken care of the enemy. When the men of Nazareth tried to throw him over a cliff, he did not reach back for what he had set aside. When 800 or more came with torches and clubs and swords to arrest him in Gethsemane, he never went back and laid hold of his divinity for himself. When he was cruelly treated and nailed to the cross, never once did he reach back for his divinity. He set aside who he was by nature. He determined never to go after that and depend upon it. And here's the third thing he did. And this is so much part of the process. For 33 and a half years, he lived in total dependence upon his Holy Father God, who indwelt him. I'm going to quote these verses and they'll speak for themselves. John 5, 19 and 20. Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," may God give you ears to hear this now, "the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, and you'll marvel." John 10, 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father? The Father's in me? These words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father abiding in me,
He does the work.
Amazing. Jesus lived on earth as God intended man to live on earth. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. Never once did he reach back. He emptied himself of who he was by nature, never reached back to grab it again, and lived a life totally dependent on the one that was indwelling him. Man, as God intended men to live, right to the end. I wonder if I would have reached for my divinity if I were him when Joseph became ill, when Mary suffered so, when his forerunner, when they put his head on a platter. He never did. He never did. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he put on display humanity as God intended man to be. God created man in the image of God to reflect Christ, to manifest Christ. And the second man came and he showed us how it's done. John 12:44, Jesus made one of the strangest statements I've ever seen that he made. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me." Isn't that an amazing statement? He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Now, why was he sent? I promise we're getting to 4:10. Two more things. Why was he sent? Two reasons. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He was sent into the world to save sinners, to redeem. That's why he was sent. John 3:17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It was redemptive. He was sent to save. Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He was sent as a man according to the design as God intended men to live, to be redemptive, to save, to reach others, and to bring them to himself. And he never even once went back and depended on what he had set aside. Every moment he trusted the one that was indwelling him, even from a child. His purpose was the will of his Father. Jesus came as a sent one, and he's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Nothing's changed. Now we're going to take a little step. We sang Higher Ground. Let's take a little step. Romans 10. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Unless they're sent. Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
The world is waiting for somebody to be sent to live as man, as God intended man to live. Acts 28:28. Let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. From the lips of our Lord Jesus, John 6:57. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In his resurrected body, John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years in a body that we call his incarnate body. He lived as God intended man to live. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's still alive. But he has a new body now. What is that body? It's you. It's me. We are now the body of Christ. And he's come to live again. To live again exactly as he lived when he was on the earth in his incarnate body. It's the same Jesus. And he's going to live exactly the same way that he lived. When Jesus came into your heart, what happened? And the answer is, God came into your heart. And for the first time, you are able to live up to your humanity as God created you to be, to manifest Christ. He lives in you. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I say you're God-man, you know what I'm not saying. But God lives in you now. Literally, really, actually, it's 100% true. Jesus didn't stop being God when he set it aside. And you don't stop being you when you set aside who you are by nature. I'm wondering, and just for your own hearts, don't answer. But is there anyone here who has never lived up to their humanity? Never lived as God intended man to live. Less than a man. This is God's purpose for us. Pray that as we now get to the process, that God will help you see and lay hold of these tremendous truths. Our Lord Jesus, putting on display man as God intended man to be, did three things. He laid aside who he was by nature. He determined never again to grasp at that and depend upon it. And he decided to live in a union with his indwelling Father and ever do those things that please him. And always do the things that are pleasing to him. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Mark 8:34-35. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. Now, I told you the dying of self took place 2,000 years ago. We take that by faith. But what does it mean? This is not optional. If you don't deny yourself, you can't be his disciple. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to set aside who you are naturally. That's what it means. There are two lives, his and yours. One must be denied. I deny me. Once God opens your eyes and you see you are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing, that's an easy decision. I deny me. Take up the cross. What does it mean? The cross is the place of rejection. There are two lives. One must be rejected. I reject me. That's a glorious deliverance. To be delivered from me. For you to be delivered from you. There are two lives. One must be saved, one must be lost. I lose me. And I determine, when I set aside who I am by nature, I will never fall back on that, and I'll never grasp that and put confidence in the flesh. It's done. I deny me, and I determine in my heart, by the grace of God, I will never reach for that and try to rescue myself or do anything in the flesh. And then he's come to live in me as the Father lived in him. And now I'm determined 100%. Whatever he says, I do. Wherever he sends, I go. I live in order to please the Lord. Now, to get to the process, as he once died to be my substitute, as he died in my place, he now lives to be my substitute and to live in my place. You hear a lot about living for the Lord. He doesn't want you to live for the Lord. The Lord wants to live himself, for himself. It's not me living for him, it's him living for himself. It's Christ living in me, Christ living in you. And there's the inner man and the outer man, but the outer man is the life of Christ. That's why we carry the death of Christ. When he was on earth, where did he go? He went to the cross. He poured himself out. He lived sacrificially. And now he's come to live in me. Where's he going? He's going to the cross again. It's the same Christ, and he's going to live now like he once lived on the earth. And he's going to pour himself out. Now, to these eyes, it looks like all the junk going on when the vessel breaks and the pot is broken and troubles come and trials come, and I just say, oh, what I'm going through. That's what it looks like. And when I pray for grace and faith, it's for survival. I need to get through this. And I want to get through it in a way that there's a testimony. And Lord, help me get through this. Help me receive this thing that has come. That's what it looks like with these eyes. But let the Holy Spirit take the veil away, and you're going to see an amazing thing. The outer life and all the junk that goes on in the outer life, that's none of your business. It's none of my business. It's the Father's business. It's God's business. That's not me suffering. That's him going to the cross. That's his life. I don't need grace and faith to survive and get through it. I need grace and faith to let him live the radical life he wants to live. He's out of control sometimes. He is so sacrificial and so denying and so giving. And as I live unto him and let him live and I depend on him and I initiate nothing and I, wherever he says I go, it's him who is going through the suffering and not me. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest. What you're going through, and I don't know what you're going through, but it is not so that you'll die to self. It is not because God's trying to teach you a lesson. He's not trying to teach you a lesson. It's not to put you back on the right path. That's not why you have trials or I have trials. It's not even to build up your faith. That's not why God brings us through stuff. It's not to purify us. The breaking of the vessel is to manifest Christ. That's why we go through this. Chapter 4:10. So that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. When he was on the earth, he was sort of confined. If he was in Bethlehem, he wasn't in Nazareth. If he was in Nazareth, he wasn't in Jericho. If he was in Jericho, he wasn't in Bethany. But now, in his new body, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Same Jesus. Going to the cross, living redemptively in us. That's the process. The life of Jesus being lived redemptively by our permission. He allows us to allow him to live that way. In some, to reach the heathen in darkness, Jesus goes to some foreign land. To some, to reach high society sinners, Jesus blesses some and they're exalted and they reach them. To reach down and outers, he lets some Christians have some real hard times because there are down and outers. To reach people in medical centers, sometimes he lets Christians get sick. When he was in his incarnate body to reach the Samaritan woman, he let his body get weak. And now we're his body. And so we have to sit down at the well and along. Everything is redemptive. There are widow sinners, and so there are widow Christians. There are widower sinners, and there are widower Christians. It's not surprising to see God's people. I get, once a month, I get the privilege to minister in a shelter, a homeless shelter. And I am amazed how many of God's people are in that homeless shelter. It's Jesus in that homeless shelter. It's Jesus in that nursing home. It's Jesus in that hospital. And what's going on is Jesus is moving out to redeem, to save. And he goes every place. He sits down with sinners and he goes to prisons and he deals with addicts and he loves the sinner. And he's in me. And he weeps over Jerusalem. The life of Christ is now everywhere. It's on the land. It's on the sea. It's in the military. He's in the government. He's in science. He's in the educational circles. He's in the arts. He's in sports. He shows up everywhere because he's now living in his people. Christians are driving buses and driving trains and flying airplanes and they're putting on roofs and houses and they're digging up land and plowing fields. This is evangelism. This is evangelism. 100% everything that is going on in your life, no matter how tough that thing is actually Jesus living redemptively through you. That's the process. He's living redemptively in me. What you're going through as our brother said several times, it's not about you. It's not about me. He sent us because he's out to win the world. My lovely Lillian, she has missionary muscular dystrophy. I'm serious. And I have missionary congestive heart failure. It's okay. It's the Lord. He wants to reach somebody through that. I got a dear friend in Rhode Island, and he has missionary cancer. And how he is ministering in the room where he is. It's marvelous. They've come 20 at a time have come to hear his testimony and hear him speak. Some of us have missionary old age. I don't know why I'm losing everything except weight. I'm losing my hair, I'm losing my memory, my eyes, my ears, my energy, losing everything. But I'll tell you, it's missionary, it's missionary. Let me just give a little testimony. The Lord has shown me Jesus in so many ways, but there are several big ways. When you see him, you know, and it just, the many years of your life are lived there. When I first got saved, wow, I saw him as Savior, and the joy of the Lord filled my heart. I was forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. The joy of the Lord filled my heart. Joy was the first real expression that I had of the exchange life. And then as I sought the Lord in the Word and the Lord opened his Word, one day he dawned on me as the end of the law for righteousness that for everyone that believes. And I was set free. Freedom. Liberty. Oh, I lived for a long time. And if you get my tapes, you can almost check the years, what you're going to hear. And at that time, it was all liberty and free. You're free in Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And then the Lord revealed himself to me as the overcomer. And I entered rest. I went from joy and lived many years in joy. And then I had freedom in Christ, freedom. And then I had rest in the Lord. And you get those sets of tapes, you're going to hear how to rest in Jesus. It's all about resting in the Lord. Well, I've come to a new season in my life. And I don't know what to label it. I've seen Jesus as my very life. In a fresh way. And it's excitement. I am now in a series. I wake up giddy sometimes. Just what's he up to? What's next? What's going on in my life? In this connection, I love the chapter 16 of Acts. You know, that Paul tried to go north, he and Silas, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. And then they tried to go south, and Jesus wouldn't allow them to go south. Then they get this dream. You know, this man from Macedonia, vision, they go over and they find out the man from Macedonia is a woman. And they see Lydia, it's redemptive, she comes to Christ. It's exciting. It's exciting. What's he up to? And then the demon-possessed woman comes into his life, and then things go south a little bit. And pretty soon they're beating him up and they're dragging him down across the thing and they put shackles on his feet. He didn't send out a prayer letter. Please pray for me. Things are going bad. The enemy's after me. There was nothing like that. He was rejoicing. He said, what's God up to? What's next? And they begin to sing and to praise God. They're in prison midnight. And the earthquake comes and the chains fall off. Wow, what's God up to now? And then a guy comes running in. What must I do to be saved? It's all redemptive. Everything in your life is redemptive. It's Jesus reaching out to save the lost. And he's going to the cross. The whole process is letting Jesus live. That's why you need grace. To let Jesus live. That's why you need to trust him to let him live. You've set aside who you are. You've determined never again to have confidence in the flesh. You're going to trust the indwelling one. And you're going to be man as God intended man to live on the earth. And through that, that's how redemption comes. Now, I've taken up all my time with the outer man. Behind the scenes, in the background, you are beholding Christ in the Word. And you are seeing the Lord, and as you see the Lord, you are now living in a heaven experience. As he reveals himself as your friend and as your counselor and as your comforter and as your Lord and as your priest and as the lifter up of your head and as your rock and your strong tower. And every time you see him by revelation, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You will be liberated. You'll be as changed as when you got saved. Now, you're not going to get saved again, but it's like getting saved all over again. Every time you see Jesus, there's this transformation, and it's big. And you think, I can't change anymore. But you do. And you see him again, and you're changed again, and you're changed again. All of that behind the scenes. So much so, let me just read these verses and we'll close. This is from chapter 4. Beginning at Lillian's rest of her life verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, at the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And he's not talking about heaven. He's saying, even now, when I am behind the scenes seeing Jesus, the things in the outer man, no matter how bad they are not worthy to be compared to what's taking place behind the scenes. And so, what is the process? The process is that as I see Christ by the Holy Spirit in the Word, Christ lives in me as God intended man to live. And I come back into the purpose for which God created me. It takes God to be the husband God's created you to be. And it takes God to be the wife that God's created you to be. And it takes God to be the mother that God's created you to be. It takes God to be the friend that God's created you to be. It takes God to be the elder that God has created you to be. It takes God to be the neighbor. It takes God to live the Christian life. There's only one person who has ever lived the Christian life. And there's only one person who can live it again. And he wants to live it in you. He wants to live it in me. Well, I know I've been all over the place. And I pray that we didn't get too far off the road. But let's just bow and commit this unto the Lord. Our Father, so often, especially when the clay vessel needs to break to release your life, so often we think it's about us because we get that doctor's report and we get that sad word and we have the straying children and grandchildren. But Lord, we know it's not about us. It's you living that outer life and it's you being rejected. And we can fellowship with you outside the camp. Lord, we thank you that it's not about us. Teach us to lay aside who we are by nature. Teach us never again to go and reach for what we've set aside. And teach us ever to be in total dependence on the indwelling Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name.